Okay, now we're going to start today where we were last time. This is a continuation of the last lesson, last Monday. So we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, this is preparation for before jumping into Revelation chapter 19, some things that we want to have on our mind as we're going through that chapter. And so this is a continuation of last Monday night's Revelation study. Last week we saw that the church is caught up to meet the Lord in Revelation chapter 4 in the harvest, known to most people as the rapture. And that will kick off, we think, because there's really no verse in all the Bible that says the Great Tribulation has to begin as soon as the church is taken out of the way. But it is probably a pretty safe bet that as soon as the devil's hindrance is removed, that he's going to go to work with all speed. That just makes sense. So this is going to kick off the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, 3.5 years of tribulation under the beast, and 3.5 years of great tribulation under Antichrist. And just before the end of this thing will be the gleanings. That will be when all of those who have trusted the Lord from the rapture of the church until almost near the very end of the tribulation, all of those individuals will be caught up with the two tribulation witnesses and the 144,000. Okay? Gleanings. And they will meet the bride at the marriage of the Lamb, and they will be the guests of the groom and the friends of the groom there at the wedding. And then in the short interval that remains, you'll have the conversion of the nation of Israel. That is that tiny remnant of Hebrew people that is left alive on the earth. They will all be converted to the Messiah. Now, do you remember way back in Revelation chapter 1 how that we said that when Jesus Christ comes again, that every eye would see him, the kindreds and the tribes and the people will wail because of him? Well, I believe that the visible appearing of the Lord is not only this matter of the second advent, but I believe that that visible appearing of the Lord will take place right there at the gleanings. The rapture, that's a secret thing, okay? Nobody sees the Lord, and we're caught out and gone in the twinkling of an eye. But if at the gleanings the Lord visibly appeared to catch away those tribulation saints, well, that would certainly explain the conversion of that remnant of Israel. Who require a sign, okay? Israel requires a sign. And the Lord said he would give them the sign of the prophet Jonas, the death, burial, and resurrection. But the Bible said in Matthew 24 that in the air at the end of the Great Tribulation would appear the sign of the Son of Man. Okay, so piecing all that together, it's highly possible, since the Jews require a sign to be converted, that the conversion of that nation will be tied in to the visible manifestation of the resurrected Christ at the time of the gleanings. And I guess we'll just have to see with our own eyes. Now, what we're concerned about today, as we were last Monday night, is the matter of the judgment seat of Christ. While the unbelieving world is left down here to endure 7 years of tribulation, the born-again believer will be at the judgment seat of Christ, as we saw last time, having their works tried to determine how and the why of what they did. Okay, the how and the why of what they did. Okay, the issue at the judgment seat of Christ is not what did you do, not how much did you do, but as we saw last time, the issue at the judgment seat of Christ is, did you do it according to the word of God? And did you do it to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? You've got to have right works done the right way for the right reason to get a reward. And we also said that that being the case, the fact that we can see a man's works or a woman's works does not put us in a position to judge whether or not that person is right with God. So you can only judge if you know the works and the how and the why. And we just don't. So if you don't know the motivation and the heart condition behind the works, you're not in a position to judge the workmen. And so that's why the Apostle Paul could say, when the people at Corinth were talking about him, he could say, I count it a very small thing to be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Why? Because the people at Corinth, they might know what he was doing, but they could not know the how and the why of those things. And so he said, hey, you can talk about me all you want to. I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I know what's going on. He said, hey, if I'm doing something wrong, I know it. You don't need to tell me about it. And if I'm doing something right, you don't need to make a hero out of me. I'm fighting all the time to keep from getting myself all puffed up, full of pride about that thing. If you've read any accounts of the life of Martin Luther, you might have read where Martin Luther would be, he'd be praying and the devil would come and start accusing him of sin. He'd just start naming things that he had done. He'd say things like, you're proud, you're selfish, you're stuck on yourself, you got a bad temper, and this and that. And his biographer said Martin Luther would stand to his feet and say, okay, are you through? Because I can name some that you don't know about. But they're all washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, so now you can leave. And then he'd go back to praying. All right, now the truth of the matter is, you can watch somebody and study somebody and get some bits and pieces and glimpses of somebody, and you can say they are doing this, they are doing that. You can say that man's got a perverted translation. You can say that man is part of a liberal organization, and those things are wrong. You can say that, and you should from the Bible. But you cannot say that man hates God or that man is serving the devil, because you don't know that. You can't know that. The Lord in this day will try the intents and the motives of the heart. The Lord in this day will judge the secret counsels of a man's heart. That is, what advice he was taking, what his motivation was for doing what he was doing, that kind of thing. Now, we need to look one more time. I know we looked at this last week, but let's refresh ourselves. I think it'll be good to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, talking about these works that are going to be tried. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, starting in verse number 12. The Bible says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Okay, and then here's the key, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Someone asks, do you believe that God will deal with sins at the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, well, let me say this, and this is the only way I can answer that question properly. God will not punish sin at the judgment seat of Christ. For all sin in a believer's life was punished in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. So the two outcomes of the judgment seat of Christ are reward, and loss of reward. Okay, meaning what? Well, it looks to me for all the world as though the day I got saved, God gave me certain spiritual gifts. God laid out for me certain opportunities. God set before me a certain some certain open doors. And so available to me was a 100% reward the day I got saved. That was mine, waiting for me the day I get to heaven. Well, those days that I do not live for the Lord Jesus Christ, they certainly don't cost me my salvation, because the Bible just said right here in the verses we read, he himself shall be saved. Okay, we're not finding out at the judgment seat of Christ whether or not somebody did enough works to get into heaven. Okay, they're already in heaven. You're already saved, raptured, caught up to meet the Lord, got a new glorified body, standing with Jesus Christ, and having escaped great tribulation. Hallelujah. That's not the issue, though. Okay, what we're finding out at the judgment there is, you know, those 2 years that I was mad at God and I didn't serve him cut my reward down to 95%. And those 3 years that I was busy serving God, but it was all just to make a name for myself, that cut my reward down to 87%. Okay, so you getting the picture there? We're not talking about a man. We're not really even talking about you and I earning a reward by living right. We're talking about the fact that when we got saved, God has already provided for us a full 100% reward. And it's ours to keep, or it's ours to lose. And let's hope that's not the case. But the thing is, my soul cannot be lost, but my rewards may be lost. And that's what it's all about. I'm not trying to work for God so I can get to heaven. I'm trying to work for the Lord so that I might receive the fullness of those blessings that God has for me. That's what that's all about. All right, and then somebody might ask, and it's a fair question, do you think that we'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ? You ever thought about that? Well, ashamed in the presence of the Lord, or ashamed in the presence of our brethren? Which one are you thinking of? And here's why I ask that. Most of us, because we have a sin nature, because we live in the flesh, this is what we're worried about. We're worried about being caught with our pants down in front of all of our friends. Oh man, if I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and everybody finds out what I did, they'll know I've been a hypocrite all this time. Well, listen, the rapture is going to take care of all of those attitudes there. So you're not going to be there trying to finish in first place. You're not going to be there trying to get a bigger crown than somebody else got. That's all flesh stuff there. What is going to matter when you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ is not whether or not I beat you to the finish line. It's not going to be whether or not I got a bigger sack of gold than you got. The question is going to be, how do I face the Lord Jesus Christ knowing the whole reward he gave me, I just threw it away because I wasn't interested in it? Will we be ashamed? Well, I won't be ashamed about what you find out about me. I won't be ashamed of you standing in the back going, oh, wow, I can't believe that. No, I'll be ashamed of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and watching years and years and years of my life go up in smoke. Because even though I was saved and washed in the blood, I was living for self instead of living for Jesus. So if there's any shame, it won't be shame because I'm concerned about the brethren. It will be shame because I'm concerned about the Lord. I mean, do you think if it's Alan's turn that I'm going to be standing there watching saying, ooh, boy, man, what a mess that is? knowing that I'm up next. See, all of that is mortal thinking. All of that is carnal, fleshy thinking. When you stand before Jesus Christ to give an account for your works, you're not going to be worried about what the people in the grandstands are thinking. You're going to be worried about what the one on the throne is thinking. Now, let me give you something else to think about. We are supposed to be, as parents, dealing with our children the way Jesus Christ deals with us. It doesn't always happen, though if God's love controls our heart, we do try to do the best we can. But when you, as a parent, think about this, as a parent and you're right with God, when your child does something wrong and you correct that child, you discipline that child, you only have one purpose in view, and that is their betterment so that you can enjoy a closer relationship with your child, right? And now, why would you think that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about beating your brains out so that you'll be miserable throughout the millennium because you didn't do as much as somebody else? That doesn't make sense, does it? So, I mean, this is our Father through our elder brother making us perfectly fit for the marriage of the Lamb. It's not about shame. It's not about rebuke. It's not about punishment. It's not about embarrassing someone for what they didn't do. It's about perfecting that relationship so that God and His people can enjoy one another without any hindrances or interference. Seems to me like all of our concerns about the judgment seat are the very things that are going to be dealt with at the judgment seat. That striving, that one-upmanship, that I hope nobody finds out about this. Those are the hows and the whys that are the cause of all the problems. Man, listen, if you're doing something right, and if you're only doing those things that are right so that Brother James won't find out about it, you might be doing right, but that's the wrong motive. That's going up in smoke. You see where I'm going with this? Oh man, that judgment seat of Christ, everybody's going to find out what I did. I better do right. Well, then you're not doing that for Jesus. You're doing that for you. See, and that's what we're talking about. God is interested in the how and the why. And that's what the judgment seat will be about. All right, now tonight we're going to look at these rewards. First of all, we have the crowns. And yes, I know we've been over this before, not too long ago, but I think this is something we need to go over again and again and again. I think we need to be continually reminded of this because it helps us to live right and do right. All right, if you got your notes there, you see the first place we're going to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And verse number 1, 1 Peter 5:1. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The crown of glory here is for faithful oversight. Okay. In the immediate context, the passage is dealing with leadership in the local church, but in the broader context, it can be any sphere of influence that God may have given you. Okay. Now notice again the how and the why. Here's a man in verse number 1 and verse number 2, he is supposed to take a leadership position. But at the end of verse 2, he stipulates, not for filthy lucre. That is, he's not to just be in leadership, but he's to be in leadership for no benefit of his own. Well, if it's not for his benefit, whose benefit is it for? It's for those he is leading. Those he's leading. And then the Bible says in verse number 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Okay? Not because the guy wants to boss somebody around, but being in samples to the flock. Okay? Because the man wants to lead the sheep into green pastures, he's going to do that. So what do we see in this first crown? I am supposed to do something good, that is, be a faithful overseer, but I am to do it for the right reasons, and I'm to do it in the right way. And if I've done the right things for the right reasons in the right way, hey, I get a crown of glory. And sir, it's not enough to raise your children to serve God. Did you raise your children to serve God so that you could brag about how you raised your children? So you could brag about what your kids were doing for God? So you could brag about, boy, you would never see my kids doing that. Okay, then watch it go up in smoke at the judgment seat. Now, it's good to do right. We should do right. But if you can't do right for the right reasons, okay, do right for the wrong reasons. It's always right to do right, but don't expect to be rewarded if you've not earned the reward. And the crown of glory here is for those that faithfully ministered in the realm and in the area over which God made them responsible. Now, what was encouraging about last week's message is that if the Lord is going to judge the how and the why, if the Lord is not judging the amount of the work, and I think I made that clear, if he's not judging the success of the work, if he's just judging the quality of the work, do you know what that means? That means the man who is the head of a denomination of churches and the lady who teaches a Sunday school class can both earn the same reward if they both faithfully serve in the area that God gave them to serve. Do you see that? The man who travels the world and wins millions to Jesus Christ because that's the open door that God put before him will receive 100% reward. And so will the woman who stayed at home and raised two children for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, because both of them had faithfully overseen the work that God gave them to do. Never mind what God gave somebody else to do. Never mind what you wish God had given you to do. If you're faithful to serve God the way God would have you to serve him where he put you, you'll get as much reward as anybody that's ever lived. I hope that's an encouragement to you. That encourages me. You say, boy, I wish I could get out of this job. I sure would like to be in the full-time ministry. You are in the full-time ministry since the day you got saved. You should be full-time ministering to the people that God puts in your path. And if you think being paid to do that is going to change things, 1 Peter 5 says that is not the issue. If you will minister for money, but you will not minister without the money, then you're not ministering. You're serving money. Okay, let's go to the next one in James chapter 1. And then there's two of them on this one, James 1 and Revelation 2, for the same crown. Well, there's the crown of glory for faithful oversight. James 1 and Revelation 2, You know, young men often will approach a pastor and say, I feel like God has called me to preach. I think God wants me in the ministry. Well, if you're saved, of course you'll feel called to preach. Every saved person has been called to preach. You say, no, I've really got this burden. I really feel like I ought to be just full time for the Lord. Well, of course you do. Everybody that is saved feels like they ought to be full time for the Lord till they quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, that is. But don't mistake that for thinking that you need to go off to school and get a career. Every saved person has been called to preach. Every saved person has been put in the full-time ministry. Some are full-time ministers in one field of employment. Some are full-time ministers in another field of employment. Some are full-time ministers at home. It's not your sphere of influence. It's your oversight in that sphere that is important. Okay? Doesn't matter what it is. It's how you're doing it. Are you doing it right? Okay, James chapter 1. Here's the second of these crowns we'll look at. James 1, verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay, let's just jump straight to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Okay, same term there. This crown of life, you've probably heard it. It's often called the martyr's crown, but that's actually not correct. That's not correct. Because the martyrdom here is not taking a bullet. The martyrdom here is not getting your head cut off. The martyrdom here is crucifying the flesh with its desires and its lusts. It's not a communist soldier killing you. It's you killing you. It's not a Muslim fanatic cutting your head off. It's you mortifying your members. You say, how do you know that? Well, because Revelation 2:10 did not say faithful in death. It said faithful unto death. And James chapter 1 said in temptation, not in execution. Okay? So here's what happens. Here I am, I'm walking down the road, trying to serve God, and the devil puts a little fork in the road and says, here's a sin I know your flesh particularly enjoys. How about turning aside to the right hand and getting in on a little of this? You know God's going to forgive you anyway. All you got to do is pray, and God is faithful and just to forgive your sins. And after all, everybody sins a little bit, and God knows this is your weakness anyway, so he'll understand. And so what am I doing? I'm being tempted to serve my flesh. You know what the Lord wants me to do right then and there? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and kill that thing. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So this crown of life is for those who lived for Jesus instead of living for the flesh. Now you know what's going to happen at that judgment seat of Christ? The Lord is going to reward men and women, not for what they did, but for what they did not do. Okay? They didn't yield to temptation. And the Lord said, do you know something? If you love me more than you love your lust of the flesh, I want to reward you for that. Here's a crown. The crown of life for those who love the Lord enough to deny temptation. Thirdly, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is very closely tied into the last one. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Okay, that, you know what that tells me? It's not wrong to desire what God has given us to desire. Okay, it's not wrong to try to get what God said it's okay to get. Verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, okay, look here, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So what is the reward here? What is at stake here? An incorruptible crown, okay? Who receives the incorruptible crown? Those who have maintained a right and proper balance. And this is the hardest thing in the world to do. God has made man to eat. He's made man to enjoy a certain measure of recreation. He has made man to enjoy relations with the opposite gender. He set up this thing so a man has to work to provide material things for his family and for his household. And so here's the struggle. The struggle is to eat without eating taking hold of me. The struggle is to enjoy recreation without getting wrapped up in recreation. The struggle is relations with members of the opposite gender without perverting that thing. The struggle is working to provide for my family without becoming a lover of money and a pursuer of riches. You understand? The hardest thing in this world is to do the right things in their proper balance and keep things in their proper moderation. And the Lord said, what I want, I don't want a man that's all work. Okay? I don't want a man that's all play. I don't want a man that's all family. I don't want a man that's all church. I don't want a man that's all songbook. I don't want a man that's all Bible. I want somebody that's got everything covered in its proper relation. Some churches, they major in the music, but they don't know beans about the Bible. Some churches major in the Bible, but they don't know anything about getting along with people. Some churches are lovey-dovey, and so they love heretics and they love false teaching. You name it. I mean, somehow, though, the Lord wants that thing balanced so that everything is in its proper place and it stays in its proper place. Because if you lose your balance, you're going to end up, as it says in this passage we just read, you'll end up a castaway. And you know what a castaway is? That's a fella that has washed up on the shore. Do you know how you become washed up on the shore? Well, 1 Timothy 1, he made shipwreck, right? You know why he made shipwreck? Because he got the boat a little too far to the right of the channel or a little too far to the left of the channel, and he wrecked that boat, shipwrecked. And And so what you've got to be careful about is that you don't get so wrapped up in that career that God told you to work that you can't get to the church house. Okay? You never get to church because you're always working. That's out of balance. And you've got to be careful that you don't get so wrapped up in that church house also, on the other side, that your family falls apart. Okay? And you got to be sure that you don't get so wrapped up in that family that you lay out a church so that you can do things with your family. You understand what I'm saying? You see the picture there? Somehow or another, we've got to do everything God told us to do in its proper proportion. And the Lord said, if you can manage that, I'll reward you. I'll give you an incorruptible crown for being that well-rounded, fully developed Christian that I wanted you to be. That's a high calling, isn't it? That's a high calling. Okay, look in Philippians chapter 4. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's try this next one. Philippians 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This one's exciting. Philippians 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy. Now look, and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Well, why is he calling these born-again people at Philippi his crown? Let's see if 1 Thessalonians can help us. Chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So this is called the crown of rejoicing, and it is given to those who have brought men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the verse in 1 Thessalonians 2 seems to indicate that those that you and I have brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ will be present when this honor is given out. Here's how they do it. Here's some fella in the community, and he spent his life giving money to crippled children. And so one day they get all the bigwigs in town together and they're going to hold a big banquet and they're going to give this fella a reward for his good work in taking care of those crippled children. Okay? And then the photographer is going to take the handshake and the grin photograph as he holds up that reward. And when they do that, when they're going to give that fella that reward, they always have two or three rows in the front tables of crippled children that they've brought in so that they can personally say thank you to that man for all the money that he gave to help crippled children. And it's a very nice thing, and everybody feels real good about it. Well, anything that's good, anything that's right on earth, that's just a picture of something that God has ordained. Okay? Now, I'll tell you something. It'll be a great thing if you stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord says, now, the next crown we have to present to you, Diana, is the crown of rejoicing. And then suddenly she hears a rustling in the crowd and she feels a nudging up against her shoulder and she turns and looks around and here are all these saved people standing and smiling and saying, thank you for being my Sunday school teacher. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. And Paul said, in that day, when I get that crown of rejoicing, you're going to be my reward. Think about that. Wouldn't you like to have a few rows at the marriage banquet filled with people sitting around you that you had brought to Jesus Christ? Man, that would thrill your soul, wouldn't it? I'll bet you right now, if you're saved, you're thinking about some people, and you're going to be sitting at their table thanking them for getting you home to heaven. Can you think of somebody? Can you think of a mama or a daddy or a Sunday school teacher or a neighbor or somebody on that job that just kept putting that Jesus in front of you, kept telling you about the Lord? And the Bible says one day they're in heaven, you're going to stand and be part of that audience when they are rewarded for bringing you to Jesus Christ. Man, oh man, that'll be better than the free dinner at the steakhouse for bringing the most kids on the bus to the church. that'll be the real thing there, buddy. That'll be the real thing, all right? And missionaries, they ought to think about this when they labor on the foreign field. Pastors ought to think about this when they give themselves to the work of the gospel. Workers ought to, all workers ought to think about this when they try to rescue the perishing, as we sing. But no, you're getting worn out with those thrown down tracks and those closed doors and those I'm not interesteds. But I'm telling you, one day in heaven, it will thrill your soul to have people round about you that you brought to Jesus Christ. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's the fifth crown. Second Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read this carefully, because most Christians, they think they got this one wrapped up, no trouble at all. You know, they might say, I won't get those others, but I know I'll get this one. Well, we better be careful. There are five of those crowns. And most Christians, they figure, well, I might not get this one, I might not get that one, I might not get this one, I might not get that one, but I'm bound to get that fifth one because I want Jesus to come. Okay, is that what it is? Let's read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, you notice how he keeps bringing that out there? The Lord is going to judge me, and he's going to do it right. He's the righteous judge. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This crown is not for those who want to get raptured so that they can get that new body, because this one hurts so bad. This reward is not for those who want Jesus to come again so that they don't have to go through worldwide vaccinations that are going to turn everybody into zombies, or a great worldwide depression and a communist takeover or something like that. This reward is not for those who want to get to heaven so they can see grandma again. This reward is for those that love his appearing. And most of the people I know that are looking for the rapture are looking for them to get to heaven. Okay, they're not looking for Jesus to come so they can be with him. And there's a difference. I hope you notice that there's a difference. See, all of those other reasons, that I listed just a few of them, those are fleshy, selfish reasons. Okay? Yeah, one day I'm going to be free from my troubles. One day I am going to be over all my trials. One day my bad times are going to be behind me. Yes, that's true. Hallelujah. But that's all selfish. That's all flesh. And there's a crown for those that say, man, if I still had the bad back, if I still had the nasty neighbors, I just want to see my Jesus. That's who gets that crown. That's who gets that crown. Let me show you something, and I know I've showed you this before, but man, it just bears repeating, and if it wasn't in the Bible, you might not even believe it. Let's read that verse again. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. If it wasn't in the scripture, you'd hardly believe it. I mean, picture this. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ, with those nail-torn hands, the Lord of glory himself, putting a crown on your head. That's what it said. Isn't that what it said? The Lord will give me a crown. You say, look at that. Jesus, he's putting a crown on the head of Sister Reza. I didn't know she was a preacher. I didn't know she was a missionary. I didn't know she was a bus captain. I didn't know she gave so much money to the church. The Lord says, no, maybe not, but you know, I had a whole lot of people down there just cussing me and swearing me, and the only time they ever talked to me is when they wanted something. And for years, she just wanted to see me. That's worth some gold. That's worth some jewels as far as I'm concerned. Isn't that something? Again, what is the Lord concerned with? The heart. The heart. The how and the why of these matters. Now, I want to look at these other rewards, and we'll do this in a hurry. We're not going to be much longer here. By the way, you know, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what this ought to be all about, this catching away, this harvest, this rapture. It's about that finish line. I'm looking unto Jesus, and I finally got to the place where I can see him face to face. Amen. All right, let me show you the other rewards. Not crowns, but rewards. Okay, first one is Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here's a reward. I don't know what it'll be. God doesn't say. It just calls it a reward. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You say, brother, I would witness for Jesus, but then people would laugh at me. So you don't witness for Jesus, and that 100% reward that you could have had gets cut down to 98%. You say, why? Because the Lord said in Matthew 5, he'll give you a reward just for letting yourself be made fun of. Well, I would speak up for Jesus on the job, but man, you know those guys, they would curse me. They'd give me a real bad time. Besides, if I did, I know none of those guys would ever get saved anyway. Well, so what if they didn't? God's going to reward you just for sticking your neck out, standing up and opening your mouth for him. He's going to reward you for putting yourself in a position to be mocked and ridiculed for his name's sake. That's a pretty easy one to get, isn't it? You don't have to even win anybody to the Lord. Nobody even has to be listening to you. In fact, they can get mad and laugh at you and tear up the gospel tract, throw it on the ground, and you still get rewarded for that. I think that's one everybody can get. We can all get that one. Mark chapter 9 is next. Here's another one. Mark chapter number 9. Rewards. Jesus is going to reward us for suffering for his name's sake. Mark 9, verse 41. Verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, you would think God would reward somebody for buying a man a car, or giving a woman a house to live in, or donating $10,000 so they could put a new room on the Sunday school wing in the church, that kind of thing, big stuff. But the Lord says, you just don't get it, do you? It's not the size. It's not the amount. If it's nothing more than just a drink of water, if the heart motivation in doing that was kindness and love for a brother or a sister in Christ, you get a reward. Mark 9:41 says, the Lord will reward us for the smallest acts of kindness and the smallest deeds of mercy performed for the benefit of somebody else. We can all get that, can't we? We can get in on that one. That's a blessing, isn't it? Sweeping floors for Jesus, restroom cleaning for Jesus, providing transportation for the brethren, but it's for Jesus. Okay? You say, boy, I wish I could be a preacher and win souls to God. Then I'd really get a reward. The Lord said right there, a cup of water will get you a reward if you're doing something for somebody else in Jesus' name. That's pretty good, isn't it? It's pretty good. We can all get in on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And this is going to take us back to where we were a couple of weeks ago. Maybe that's good. Maybe it just wasn't as clear as it could have been. Maybe this will help you. 1 Corinthians 9, he's talking about preaching the gospel in verse number 16. Then in verse 17, he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, now look at this, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So here's what the Lord wants us to get out of this. Here's a world-famous author. This is an example. And God has given this author the ability to expound the scriptures, write it down in a way that people can read it, and so their lives can be changed. And that man uses that ability, and he writes 50 books, all of which become bestsellers. Okay, what's the how? Okay, well, scriptural exposition. Okay, good job. Why? What's the why? Well, because I had a book contract, and the more books I wrote, the more books I sold. And the more books I sold, the more royalties I got. And the more royalties I got, the more money I got. And I put it in the bank. And so the Lord says, okay, fine. The how checks out, but the why does not check out. Okay? You got your reward already when the publisher sent you that check. Okay, that money. You know what Paul said? He said, I could have charged those churches. I could have demanded that they take up an offering. I could have put a price tag on those tapes and those books, and God wouldn't have condemned me for it. He said, but I'm going to get a reward because I did not take a reward down here. I'm going to get full payment up there because I took no payment down here. Now, you know something? You say, I can't write those books like some preachers write. And not only that, God hasn't given me the ability to preach so that others can learn the Bible. Yeah, but you know something? That might be true, but when you sacrificially gave of your time or your talent or your money to make sure that somebody's able to get that word out till Jesus comes again, you know what you did? You just got yourself a reward. Let's go back where we were 2 weeks ago. everybody doesn't have the same light that everybody else has. Okay, but if a man is going to charge for his records, charge for his books, charge for his tapes, charge people to come hear his sermons, that doesn't mean that God doesn't bless his word and that people can't get saved from it and get helped from that preaching because he charged for it. See, God is going to bless his word. So the sorriest preacher that God ever had, it had to be Jonah. And he had the greatest revival anybody ever had in the history of the world. Why? Because he preached the word. I'm just telling you that those fellows that got the reward down here will be saddened to find out that they don't have a reward waiting up there. They've already gotten their paycheck. Paul said, I want God's paycheck, so I'm going to make it without charge down here. And all of us can gain that reward as well. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look there. Colossians chapter number 2. And verse number 18. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Okay, so if you're not humble, don't pretend that you are, because that's even uglier than if you just went around with an ego all full of yourself. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body, and so on and so forth. All right, so there is a reward given to those who maintain fidelity to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They don't get sidetracked in this angel business. They don't get sidetracked in this revelation business. They don't get sidetracked in this word of knowledge business. And they don't get sidetracked into this, God showed me a special vision business. Just stay with the book and God will give you reward. He'll reward you. Everywhere you go, there are men, and here's what's happening. I know what's happening. There are Christian men, and they have found their favorite preacher online or something like that, and they can listen, they can order his tapes or CDs or listen to an MP3 recording, and they eat up those recordings every day, listening and learning. And then they go to church, and they hear the preacher in that church preach, and they're thinking, well, man, there's not even any point in me going to church. I mean, that guy up there, he seems like he doesn't know anything. He can't preach like Brother So-and-so does on that tape. And so they get sour, and they get bitter, and they get critical. And before long, they drop out of church. And they're doing nothing for God but criticizing preachers. And they're going to get to heaven, and they're going to find out that guy that they thought was so boring, that guy that was slow, that fella that only had four or five themes and that's all he preached over and over again, he's going to be rewarded because he stayed true to this book, the Holy Bible. And those fellows are going to find out he may not have been the best preacher you ever heard in your life, but God wasn't interested in the best preacher you ever heard. He was just interested in somebody who was true to this book right here. And there are many men who will get up in the morning and go to work and work a job and not have time to study, not have time to put anything together, and yet he'll stay up till midnight every night, having prayed all afternoon, and just do the best he can from his heart. And okay, it may not be very good, but it will please God, and God will reward him. Isn't that something? Do you ever think about that? God's going to give a reward to people who just stayed true to his book. 1 Timothy chapter 5. What about the man that went to work and got off work at the end of the day, tired, and went to the midweek evening church service? And he wasn't the preacher. He just went in tired and hungry, didn't even have time to eat dinner first. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So, ladies and gentlemen, God is going to give you a reward just for doing an honest day's work and earning a living, like he told you to. Okay? Did you know that? If this Bible is true, there's a reward for doing laundry for your family. You see that? If this Bible is true, there's a reward for cooking meals for your family. If this Bible is true, there's a reward for getting up in the morning and punching a time clock at your job. God said, I gave man, that is Adam, that's the whole race in Adam, I gave that man to labor. And if he'll do what I gave him to do, I'll reward him. Isn't that a blessing? Washing dishes for Jesus. Hallelujah. Young people, cleaning the bedroom with the judgment seat of Christ in view. That's what he said. Rewards for labor. And then 2 John. 2 John, verse number 8. And we'll stop here. Second John, verse number 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now watch it. According to this verse summarizes everything we said tonight and last week. Number one, there is a full reward available, right? Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So what I have to be concerned about is losing my reward. And in order to make sure I don't lose my reward, I am to make sure that I don't spend too much time looking at Emmanuel, or looking at Rachel, or looking at James. I'm supposed to spend my time I'm supposed to make sure that I keep a watch on this guy right here, okay? I hope you can see that. And if you get all wrapped up in figuring out what Brother June's not doing, or bragging about how much more you're doing for Jesus than I'm doing, or fault-finding and nitpicking all your brothers and sisters, I'm telling you something. You're just going to be losing out. You're the one that's going to lose out doing that stuff, because you don't have time to keep you straight and somebody else straight. There isn't time in one lifetime to do that. And so the Lord said, if you want a full reward, you better make sure that you keep your heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. Maybe you hadn't thought about this. Maybe you've complained about this instead. But think about it. I get a reward for suffering. Well, if that's the case, somebody has to mistreat me for me to get that reward. So if I get all upset and break off any relationship with people who mistreat me, then I've cut myself off from that reward. I can't get that reward unless there's somebody to mistreat me. And I get a reward for helping others. Okay, if I only spend time with people who don't need any help, then I've cut myself off from that reward. I get a reward for ministering without compensation. Well, if I only hang out with people who've got money and people who are going to do things for me in return, then I've cut myself off from that reward. You understand what I, are you seeing that? If we are going to spend our lives criticizing the people who don't treat us the way we want to be treated, what we are doing is criticizing God for giving us opportunities to earn rewards. Well, did you hear what that guy said about me? Well, bless God, I'm going to take it in a Bible way. Thank you so much. See, if we could keep that judgment seat of Christ right in plain view instead of other people, what other people did, it wouldn't bother us, wouldn't mess us up, wouldn't occupy us. We'd realize that all that is just opportunities for us to gain another reward. Let me say something. I know I've said this before. I'm not responsible for the way you act. I'm responsible for the way I react. It's not a perfect world. It's not a perfect church. There are no perfect people, myself included. So my responsibility and my duty is to make sure that I'm ready for the judgment seat of Christ. To be ready, I have to love God with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself. So if I'm preparing myself for the judgment seat of Christ, I'll be treating everybody else right. That's the preparation. The flesh goes through life demanding that everybody else serve me. The spiritual man goes through life looking for ways that he can serve everybody else. So the rewards, again, they're not for amount. The rewards are for how and for why. And it looks to me like, from what we've seen tonight, those rewards, they're all within reach of every one of us. If we'll just let God have his way, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have these rewards laid up for us, that they're ours for the taking or for the keeping. Lord, help us to be thankful for the opportunities that you put in our path to earn these rewards. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts, work in our lives, that we might live right and be grateful for what you do for us and be looking for ways to serve our brethren, serve mankind, serve the gospel to those who need it, and to not gripe about the times when we get mistreated, but to be thankful for an opportunity to respond correctly and earn a reward. Father, we do, and also we ask you, Lord, if we don't have that longing to see you face to face, regardless of all the other wonderful things you've laid up for us, Lord, please help us to get it. Help us to want nothing more than to be in your presence forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.